Today we're going to be in chapter 32. You say, really? You're going to go from 24 to 32? Are you afraid of something in there? No, I already passed that passage, but I didn't pass it. I just had to take another week before I dealt with that previous one. But so let me explain why we're jumping from chapter 24 last week to chapter 32 this week. Because the next six chapters, so chapters 25 through 31, deal with all the details that God is giving Moses in the mountain about how to put the tabernacle together. And so he gives them all those details for six chapters. It's very important, that means. A large portion of the book of Exodus deals with God giving instruction exactly how he wants the tabernacle. And then we have a few chapters in here, but he's going to pick up in chapter 35. And then they're going to build it and reflect on all the details that he told them. So it would be like preach on it here and then turn around and preach on it again. But a quarter of the book of Exodus is going to either be the giving of the details of how it should be built and then the way it was built according to the details. So we are going to concentrate on the tabernacle portion of the message from the book of Exodus in the last five chapters. So I'm not avoiding the discussion about the tabernacle. I'm just going to put it all together. We will be bouncing back and forth from the previous six and the last five and talk about how he was instructed and how we're to move forward. So don't think that there was something hard in there that he's trying to avoid. Trust me, there's times when I'm going through a book. That's why I like to preach through a book. So I can't take any parachutes and avoid it. You will get all that's in there and I won't cower away from it. Some of them are harder than others, but this one is not one of those. So as we move into chapter 32, here's my question. Do you ever get discouraged watching people fall away? Fall away? 2 Thessalonians, we're going to get there, Lord willing. I believe, unless God changes our course, I might preach through 1 and 2 Thessalonians when we're done with Exodus. It tells us before he returns, there's going to be a great falling away. And I feel like we're watching that. It feels like there's a momentum going almost. And so here today, we're going to talk about the children of Israel and their decisions, and how did they get there? What happened? But I get discouraged sometimes. I know our Ethan was really discouraged a few months back. Just people that he knows from here that's been through this church, people that he knows from the camp, and people that he knows from Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, where he was mainly raised from age four till he moved out here. Just people defecting from the faith. And I know it just wears us down emotionally. It grieves us to watch people making their choices and basically saying, no, thank you, God. I'm not interested in all that I've been told about you. And they're making things evident that they have never been Christ in the first place as they walk off and say, I'm an atheist. I've heard people tell me that. I've had kids that were in my youth group tell me, I'm an atheist now. That's gruesome. I heard about another one this week about a pastor in Ohio who's a pastor to some of our friends there who fell into moral decline, choices. It happens. It happens to people and pastors alike. And there has to be a common denominator, and I want to talk about that. Leaders are falling, people are falling. But it comes down to this, it's an individual's responsibility. It's an individual's responsibility. And there is also some responsibility on the part of the leaders. So however God puts you in those leadership spots. So how did they get here? I want to read chapter 32, 1 through 6, and talk about how did we get here? And where do we go from here? Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I'll give you one word for that last three things. Debauchery. Drugs, alcohol, and fornication or adultery. It's debauchery. Total pleasure seeking, get drunk, get sex. No other ways to say it. That's what they were doing. And so, what happened? Where did it go wrong? How did we get here? How do we get there as in the 21st century? How do we get there? Moses was gone 40 days. Just 40 days. But in the middle of Moses being in the mountain, they still had, we did this for remembrance this morning, they still had the remembrance of all that God did. The plagues, the 10 plagues, the rescue, the Red Sea parting, everything. They had all those memories, but that isn't all they had. They weren't just operating on memories. Every day for those 40 days, they were waking up in a wilderness, in a desert, and there was water. Where did that come from? These are the mystery people. How do they live out in that wilderness all this time with no food and water? I'm sure all the other people in that land, in the outskirts, were wondering, how are they doing this? Every day God gave them water, and every day they woke up and there was food everywhere. And that mountain had a cloud on it which represented the presence of God. And it wasn't long before that, there was trembling, and they said, we can't talk to him, he's so powerful. You talk to him, Moses, and tell us what he says. There was a very presence of God. They experienced it. They were presently experiencing it every day. So they were getting up, and there was plenty to drink, and there was plenty of food. And they're wondering, where's Moses? He disappeared on us. They had evidence of God every day in their life. We have evidence of God every day in our life. I can't help. I don't know how many times I thought, what was wrong with those Israelites? Randy and I would talk a lot about that. He'd say, what was wrong with those Israelites to have gone through all that and only to turn their back on God? The same thing that was wrong with them is the same thing that's wrong with us. Spiritual stupidity. We just like, what is wrong with us? And I say us. I don't say you, and I don't say them. I say us. Because every time we make a decision to sin, what is wrong with us? Have we forgot the presence of God? And that's what happened. I don't believe they became discontent on day 39. Okay, Moses is gone 40 days. I don't think that it was day 39 a couple of them got together and said, come on, George, let's go in there and tell the whole camp we're tired of waiting on Moses, and let's get this thing going, and let's get Aaron to build us another God. I don't think that was day 39. I think it was early on. I think the mumblings and the grumblings started. Who knows what it even looked like? But this took, you can't get a couple million people in front of a golden calf to all agree, get the golden calf built and start this party that quickly. It takes a little bit of time to have walked through that process. So one of the warnings I want to give us is that it starts out what may seemingly be small. Little things, maybe a complaint from one person to the next. What's going to happen now? I haven't seen Moses in 2 weeks. I don't know. Next one says, yeah. And then they start developing a crowd and developing a spirit and developing a problem. I don't think it started on day 39. Somewhere early on, they became discontent. Here's what happened. They had other expectations. Aren't we just going to go through the Red Sea? God gives us the water, gives us the food because it's a short journey. We're going to waltz into the promised land and everybody's going to lay their swords down and bow down to us and say, you're the people. Isn't that what maybe in their mind? Maybe you had another expectation for what your life would look like and it didn't. Or it's not working out that way. So then we live out the culture that is in our soul. I believe they spent 400 years, generation after generation, in Egypt learning their culture. And what was their culture? It was full of false gods. So I believe that they were kind of just like sewing that into their fabric all these years and all these generations. And they were just so familiar with other gods, and they were so familiar with the Egyptian way, the Egyptian culture. So when they came out, I mentioned one sermon a while back that it took one night to get them out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. So they were saturated with this culture. You know, in chapter 24 where we left off, so 40 days earlier, in chapter 24, verse 3 and verse 7, they said, Moses was reading them the law, and they said, we will do all that he tells us to do. And basically, if I could paraphrase, we're all in. We're all in. We got this. We received the covenant. We agree with the covenant. Count us all in. 40 days later, count us all out. How did it happen? They were not living by faith. They were not living by faith. Moses delayed. That was one of the first things said in that first verse. The people saw that Moses delayed. You know, in 1 Samuel, Saul is the first king of Israel. It says there was not a goodlier man around. He was tall, handsome, the whole works, and he just looked put together from the tribe of Benjamin. And in shows this king, Saul, and the people like, this is awesome, we got a king. And the king blew it. Samuel told him that he should not sacrifice, he should wait for him. And then he was waiting, and the people were watching the activity of the Philistines, and it was freaking them out. If you want to read about that, it's in 1 Samuel 13. The people were freaked out themselves. They were hiding because they were so scared. And Saul felt all this obligation of, I have to put these people's minds at ease. And Samuel wasn't there yet. Samuel told him, don't do anything till I show up and I will come make a sacrifice. And then he wasn't there, and it was day 7. And so Saul says, I'll make the sacrifice. Now we remember when Saul, a lot of us remember the story of Saul when he was told to go out and kill all the Amalekites and bring back the king, and he didn't, or not to bring back the king, to kill everybody, man, women, children, cattle, and he brought back the king and the sheep, and we all remember that story in 1 Samuel 15, but that's not why God removed the kingdom from him. God removed the kingdom from Saul early on because he offered the sacrifice. He stepped out of his kingly duties and into priestly duties because he was impatient and because he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to deal with all this. His leadership was a problem. He did not walk by faith. Abraham and Sarah, God made him a promise, said, I'm going to give you a son. And then through him, I'm going to give you so many descendants like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the heaven. And it didn't happen like for 13 more years. So in that process, there was impatience. And Sarah had this idea. I got an idea to solve the problem. Take my servant, my handmaid Hagar, and make babies with her. And then your descendants will come through Hagar. Ishmael comes along. Sarah didn't like what happened. It was her idea. She didn't like the results. But the impatience and learning to wait on God is essential. It's just essential to wait on God. Because when we make it work, when we get ahead, we make a mess out of things. How's that Middle East working out for us today? Because of impatience. Living by faith looks to God and obeys his word. Living by faith lays down our cultural norms. So just process that for a minute. Living by faith means we don't have to take the current culture and what we're used to and say, I can make this work. Living by faith says, God can make this work. Living by faith lays down our expectations. This is what I had as an idea, and I really thought that's what God's idea was for me, and if it doesn't happen the way I was thinking it happened, then I'm going to make it happen. Living by faith lays down our cultural norms, and it lays down our expectations. The presence of Christ was forgotten. In chapter 23, verse 20, and also in 14:19, and also in the next chapter, it deals with the angel of the Lord was with them and went before them. So if you remember last week, we talked about that. The angel of the Lord, that is a Christophany, and a Christophany means the pre-incarnate Christ. So before Christ came through Mary, he still had some appearances. He was present at creation. He was present in some people's lives along the way, including the rescue of Israel in the wilderness. The presence of Christ was forgotten. Maybe I'll say it this way. Do we take the presence of Christ for granted? Maybe that's how it just comes right down to where we live. We just take the presence of Christ for granted. Matter of fact, we might even say, I don't have time right now to sit down and just spend some alone time with the Lord. Or we might say, I don't want to talk to the Lord right now while I'm driving to work. I'm going to crank up the radio. And the presence of Christ is begging us to fellowship with him. So slow down in life and engage with him. I believe that's where it all starts to come unraveled, that the presence of Christ is forgotten and taken for granted. Their faith shifted from Christ to Moses. I believe that's what happened. It went from Christ to Moses because if you'll notice his words, the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, and the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man... There it is, the man who brought us up out of the land. They somehow transferred the miracle. They somehow transferred the rescue from God to a man. And men are never to be put on a pedestal. I don't care who they are. Never to be put on a pedestal. No leader, no pastor, no president, no anybody, no king, no earthly king, only the heavenly king should be put on a pedestal. And so what happened was when Moses was out of sight, he was out of mind. Okay, Moses is gone. Let's figure this out. But they transferred their confidence from God to a man. And I don't know if they ever had confidence in God. Maybe they only had it in the man to start with. And we need to be careful with that. They saw the one who pointed us to God as God. I think about a dog. We've done this before. You throw the ball and you tell the dog to go get the ball. And what's the dog do? Dog looks at your hand. He never looks at the ball. He looks at your hand. Go get the ball. Forgot the dog doesn't speak English. And that's what happens. We sometimes focus on the pointer as opposed to the one we're pointing to. Secondly, so they weren't living by faith. So we walk not by sight, but by faith. Secondly, was poor leadership. Not on Moses' part, but on Aaron's part. On Aaron's part. In verses 2 through 5, it talks about Aaron's willingness to participate in this. But also, we're going to get to verses 21 through 24 in a minute that talks about Aaron. He's going to say some things. But in chapter 24, verse 14, Moses left Aaron and Hur in charge. Those are the ones that held Moses' hands up when he had to hold his hands up while they were fighting the Amalekites. They were the ones. They were the leaders as well with Moses. And he left them. Moses specifically left them in charge. And so they went to them because they were in charge. And they were managed by the people. The people came to them, and I'm sure it was a groundswell of voices, a clamoring, where in the world is this Moses guy? He's not coming back. So you've got to fix this, and what we need is a God to go before us and rescue us. So one, poor leadership showed up in being managed by the people instead of managing the people. So poor leadership shows up that the leadership agreed with the people. Leadership blamed the people. When we get into verse 21 through 24, we'll see that. The leadership made excuses when Moses addressed it. And it minimized the participation, and it causes the enemy to ridicule. Matter of fact, let's jump ahead and read those verses, and let's go to verse 21. Let me just read those to you so you can see where that's coming from. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that have brought you so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. It's a miracle. I think I read over here in verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool. So his story looked a little bit different coming from his mouth than it did in action. He said, bring the gold, and he shaped it. He's telling Moses, I don't know what happened. They brought the gold, and I threw it in there, and boom, this calf popped out. Reminds me of a third grader. I didn't bite my brother. Well, then what's the teeth marks? It's like, make excuses, blame it on the people, minimizes his participation. Aren't we there? Aren't we all just a bunch of third graders that think the same way? And it causes the enemy to ridicule. Here's the third point. How did we get here? Poor leadership. We got to be careful with leadership and who we listen to and who we're going to follow. And there's so many leaders today because the way we have internet and all that, you can listen to 1,000 sermons. And they all needed to be checked with the Holy Spirit of God and his writings. And you're welcome to check me too. Here's an ultimate cause, the nature of our heart. The nature of our heart. The people were motivated to sin. That's what hit me when I read that over and over again. Then they rose early on the next day. They didn't just kind of like, whatever, let's see what today has. They rose early. They were intentional about their sin. They had a plan. They had a party planned that was all about sin. They were intentional. They were motivated by sin. Watch this. Here's what's in the heart of everybody in this room, me included. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Our hearts, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Above all else, who can know it? I think we spend a fair amount of time convincing ourselves that we're not that bad. I'm desperate. The scriptures are a mirror, and I look into them, and I just see how desperate I am. Paul says, among all sinners of whom I am chief, and that's present tense. Paul wasn't just thinking about, I used to kill Christians. He says, I still think I got the corner on sin like nobody else. We need to guard our hearts. We need to cleanse our hearts and give them to God to cleanse and wash away, Lord, rescue me. So what do leaders do? Seems like we're all in some sort of leadership. You say, I'm not a leader, I'm retired. No, every one of us have some aspect in leading. Crew, you have some role in leading. You are leading in a group of friends. You have something to say, something to do. You are an influence. Everybody in here, you could be at the workforce. You could have a lot of people work for you. It could be that you don't have anybody work for you, but you still are an influence. You still are a leader in your family. Moms say, I'm not the head of the home. You still are a leader in your children, and you're a co-leader with your husband on that. Everybody has some capacity, it seems like, of leadership. And so what are leaders to do? Let's read 7 through 14. 32, verse 7 through 14. And the Lord said to Moses, Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Just stubborn. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. I don't want to forget to tell you this, that God made a promise, and so he can still fulfill that promise through Moses. He was an Israelite and a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord God, Lord his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all of this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. What's a leader to do? Prayer was his first response. Prayer was his first response. That's the first thing he did. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord. Verse 11 and 7, I love this little dialogue between the Lord and Moses. Verse 7 says, And the Lord said to Moses, Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. It reminds me of a mom and dad with a kid that just broke the neighbor's windows. Your son knows your son. And so God says, you go get down there because your people that you led out of Egypt. And Moses' prayer was something like this. Lord, maybe I was mistaken, but they're your people. You brought them out of there. You brought them out. By your power, you brought them out. And I love that dialogue. And he used three things in Moses' prayer. He reminded God of some things, not that God needed reminded, but he was basically dialoguing with God about, how does this fit then, God? If you're going to kill them all, he says, number one, they're your people. Number two, what about your reputation? What about your reputation with the Egyptians who say he brought them out in the mountain to deceive them and kill them? And thirdly, what about your promise? What about your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why pray? Why pray? Well, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. God was going to kill them all. I don't know how he was going to do it. He was going to kill them. And God doesn't play tricks and games, and God doesn't do that. Why pray? Moses prayed out of compassion. He had a heart of mercy, and he did not want to see all those people that he invested his life in and his heart in, and his love in, be killed. And I believe God allows us to pray to give us a voice in his kingdom work. His kingdom work is alive and well, and he is giving us a voice in his kingdom work. Moses clearly got to the heart of God, and God says, okay, we'll go with what you desire here, and we will move forward. It did not upset the plans of God, but he moved forward that way. I have, what's a leader to do? Keep our eyes on the standard. A few weeks back, I said, we are not the standard. We are not the standard. Everybody's opinions are not the standard. God is the standard. And Moses did really well about keeping his eyes on the standard. He never took his eyes off the Lord. When a leader puts his eyes on the people and their wishes, he comes off track. As far as not for compassion and not for their spiritual well-being and their physical well-being, but when a leader just kind of assesses and takes all the poll the audience, what would you like church to look like? Okay, now your turn. What do you want church to look like? And what do you want Christ Church to look like? And if we just went around, okay, there's a common denominator, and here's the bottom line. Here's what a church ought to look like according to popular opinion. No, God already told us what Christ wanted his church to look like, so we don't have to put it out for popular opinion. So keep our eyes on the standard and not on opinions. Let's read 15 to 20, verses 15 to 20. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. If you look back at the last verse in chapter 31, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Wow. So Moses is carrying those down. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war at the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. So there it is. Moses broke all 10 commandments at one time. He got angry. God was angry. I'm going to kill them all. Moses talks him out of it. And now Moses sees it. Primary source all of a sudden. He's angry, throws down the work of God, and he goes and deals with it. He was big about justice. And he had his righteous indignation. And I think that's okay. It is okay to be angry at evil. I'm going to say that again. Now, you got to keep that with a harness on it, but it's okay to be angry with evil. If you are not upset, and if there's not a little bit of fire of anger in you over human trafficking, you're broken. You're messed up. If there's not something in your soul that says abortion is wrong and it makes me mad, then there's something too passive about your faith. We're allowed to be angry, but we have to be angry and sin not. Give no room for the devil, he says. Be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, if you're looking for that verse. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and give no place to the devil. And then, so if we are angry out of bounds, angry out of context, all those kind of things, if we're just angry because of our own rights, we're out of bounds, we're out of context. But there's some things in this life that we need to have a little bit of passion about and be upset about. Jesus himself was angry. Well, God himself was angry in this very passage. Jesus himself, Son of God, was angry in John chapter 2. He went into the temple, he made a whip, and he hit people, and he flipped over their tables and said, get out of here. My house is a house of prayer. And a lot of us don't like to see our Jesus that way. Well, then don't provoke him. But it's a reality of what he did, and he did not sin. He did not sin. Let's look at verse 21 to 29. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've been brought to, that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. See, there's that enemy part. The enemy just looks and says, "Yeah, see, they're fake. God's not real." Verse 26, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So that the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourself to the day of the Lord, or today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Whoa. Okay. Is that what we're supposed to do? Put a sword on and go forth and run people through? I don't think so. God didn't call us to go start running a sword through everybody that's acting up. But I will tell you what he did call us to do, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to take the scriptures and give truth. We are not afforded the luxury of being cowards. When you became a Christian, we used to sing a song when I was a kiddo in Sunday school, "Onward Christian Soldiers." What does that even mean? We are not allowed to be cowards. We are not allowed to start worrying about rocking the boat. Don't rock the boat. Just shut up. Don't say anything to them. Leave them alone. It's not bothering you. We're a voice of truth. Take the risk. You have nothing to lose. They have everything to gain if you can convince them to be right. But you have nothing to lose. You say, "I might lose a friend. I might lose a relationship." Take the risk. "I might be accused of being judgmental or lacking grace." Take the risk. We can't give somebody permission by our silence or by our passivity or be like, "It's going to be okay. I understand why you're doing what you're doing. I mean, you've had a hard time." No, we can't do that. We need to be a voice of truth, but we need to be filled with kindness. I can't say that enough. It's not our opinion, by the way. If you don't have a chapter or verse, then don't go and pontificate on what you think's best. If you don't have a chapter and verse, then you have no room to tell them they're wrong. It needs to have some biblical substance to it. Don't be arrogant. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Go with a spirit of meekness and humility, and go with a spirit of restoration in mind, not like, "I gotcha." Go with total humility and total desire to see that person walking again in harmony with the Father. If they're walking in harmony with the Father, they'll be walking in harmony with you. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. So we both need to be walking in the light, and that's our job. We need to take the risk and not be cowards. That was justice. God brings justice, and he brings it through his servants. He wants us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Next, he holds leaders accountable. So I read that part twice now about Aaron and his excuses. But Moses addressed the one he left in charge. He addressed it. And leaders are to be held accountable. Leaders cannot cave to the clamor of the crowd. Matter of fact, if they cave in to whatever people want, then they're not leaders at all. Then the crowd is leading. And that's how riots get started. And that's how everything goes wrong. Leaders cannot capitulate to the crowd. In verses 26 through 29, he calls for purity. Who's on the Lord's side? Come here. Consecrate. Another verse, he says, consecrate yourself today to the Lord. That word consecrate is the same word. It means holy. Make yourself holy. Make yourself set apart to the Lord. And today's the day. Sin is like a cancer, and it had to be cut out. And I believe that the culture is constantly massaging cancer into our church. It's trying, and it needs to be cut out. It needs to be talked about, not featured, but if a brother or a friend of yours in this congregation is living in sin and you know it, don't join them in their sin. Join them on their knees and say, please, can we talk about this? We can't continue like this. We're going to tick God off. And God's not this passive God. He was going to kill them all, a couple million people. It's not even a challenge for him. A good leader points to the Lord. I think they had a relationship with Moses, and I believe Moses constantly pointed them to the Lord. So this wasn't on Moses, this was on them. He constantly pointed them to God. Let's read those last five verses or so. Verse 30, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. What kind of love is that? And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel, here it is again, my angel, capital A, shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And I don't know exactly what that plague might have looked like. I've been told that if you ingest gold, you will have some problems. I don't know what that looked like. I tried to Google it, didn't get any good answers, but been told that years ago. He pointed to the Lord. He served as an advocate. A good leader serves as an advocate. And I want you to know this about being an advocate. He didn't minimize their sin. He told them they sinned. He told God straight up, they sinned. They sinned horribly. So he didn't say, God, it wasn't that bad, and he wasn't doing what Aaron did, where he's like, you know, I threw the gold in, and whoo, calf popped out. He went straight to them, and he said, you sinned grievously, and he went straight to God and said, they sinned grievously. So what we need, God, is mercy. We don't minimize the sin. It was big, and our sin is big. Sometimes we'd like to think it wasn't that big, but we need an advocate, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. Here's what we got to keep in mind. The sinner is not the enemy. They are a soul, and in the case of Christianity, they're a brother or a sister that needs restored. They're not the enemy. No friendly fire. There's consequences to sin. He says that. He says they were punished. He dealt with them. Psalm 106 paraphrases this point, this chapter. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. And if you went to Psalm 106, that is just about God's journeying with the children of Israel in the wilderness and his rescue. How do we stay where we ought to stay spiritually? Just dial back in for a minute. I'll close with this. How do we stay where we should be spiritually? I think that is very, very important to walk away with these things. It's an individual's responsibility. You can't blame it on anybody else. It's you. I don't care what your home life was like growing up. I don't care what your married life's like. I don't care what your kids are like. It is your individual responsibility to be spiritually right. There are no substitutes for that. And a leadership has accountability to watch for your souls, we have fellowship one with another, and in that fellowship comes a reminder to one another, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And this is huge, that we walk in humility. The minute we stop walking in humility, A, we're in sin, and then B, we have paved the way for further sin. Here's what I want you to know about temptation. Temptations are plenty. They just keep coming. They're relentless. They're relentless. They just keep coming. It's like, how do we escape all this? They come from without. They come from within. And they come from the evil one. We got three strikes hitting at us, but we have Jesus Christ who's greater than all. Temptations usually start out small. Rarely does somebody sit in their chair and think, I just got to get up and go get drunk and go find somebody to do evil with. That isn't how temptation works. Temptation is one little bit. It seems so manageable. It just seems so minimal and so manageable. Like, I'm just going to flirt a little bit with this sin. I like tossing it around a little bit in my heart and in my mind, and I'm just going to flirt a little bit with this sin. Or right now, life stinks, so I'm just going to like indulge a little bit. It is not manageable. It is not manageable at all. And matter of fact, every little bit of way we give to it, it allows the roots to go deeper and grow stronger. And then it becomes a stronghold in our life. And then we watch, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a layman, as they fall. All of Israel was falling morally in this chapter. And I don't think it started on day 39. I think it started out with this guy in this tent, who was like with this guy in that tent, and they started a little bit of murmuring. Like, how long are we supposed to sit here anyway? Where'd Moses go? What's going on? A little bit of murmuring. Next thing you know, there was the mob effect. And then it became a groundswell. And then it became overwhelming. And then it became a whole force. I do believe that Satan loves that. I believe Satan's number one project at that time was to cause Moses and Israel to fail, as it was the hand of God. And if he could get Moses and Israel to fail, then he could show the rest of the world, see, this God of the Hebrews doesn't work. If he can get us to fail, we claim Christ, and if he can get us to fail, you know what the onlookers say? Their God isn't doing them any good. Why in the world would I change from what I have? My life's going fine. We have so much at stake, and what we are responsible for individually is not only for us, but every decision we make is a message. We can say one testimony with our mouth, but do another, and our testimony is so vital for the souls of so many. We have a gracious God. He heard the words of Moses. He allowed some punishment, but not to the extreme he was going to do. And through Jesus Christ, who is Moses was their advocate, through Jesus Christ, our advocate, we can approach the throne of grace. Keep short accounts with him. Our Max just got a new Bible. And Nona just wrote in it something that her dad wrote in her Bible. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Stay in the book. Stay in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Father, for the book. Thank you for all that we can learn from it, from the examples we can see in it, from the truth that you give us. And Lord, people are falling left and right, morally, spiritually. So guard our hearts. Let this be a unique church that we will not have that kind of calamity, that you will rescue. Matter of fact, that you will strengthen us in our faith, that you will strengthen our walk, that you will bring more into this fold to be part of this body, to walk together until you return. We love the idea of your appearing, and we're looking forward to it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your small groups.